Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Man, those online, I wish you could see this room right now. It is a great looking group here today on Time Change Sunday. Nonetheless, right? The worst time change Sunday there is. You guys look wonderful. I'm so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. We have a bunch of special guests. Obviously, Amy Frazier, who just led us in musical worship. Let's give her a round of applause, Amy. Thank you so much. And then we got a bunch of crazy teenagers and some sane adults, all the way from Mississippi here to join us today and then the rest of this week as they serve under the banner of Everyday Church and the banner of Jesus Christ. And so Pine Lake Church is with us. Would you give them a round of applause, Pine Lake Church? A lot of them are kind of sitting over here. It's kind of like a little middle school dance, all right? We got one side and one, you know, the other side. But Pine Lake students, raise your hand. All with Pine Lake adults serving, all those good stuff, okay? They're actually spread out. We're so glad that you're with us today. And so they've got a lot of work ahead, and they're here to serve. And so this are some dedicated teenagers who love Jesus, who have given up time to be here to serve Jesus and to help Everyday Church. And so this week, they're going to be at the children's home serving. They're going to help the Y with a couple different projects, and they're going to help Everyday Church. And so we're so thankful that they have chosen to give up a lot of time to come hang out with us, which is pretty stinking cool. So we wanted to allow them to have the opportunity to kind of lead out this morning. And so some are serving in Little E-Kids. And then we thought, you know, it'd be great to have a guest speaker on that day. Time Change Sunday, I don't want that. You know what I'm saying? Like, let us pawn that off. I'm just kidding. This is just a great opportunity for someone from Pine Lake to lead. And Todd, who's here, there's three total that were here last year that are here this year. Todd must be back in E-Kids or doing something. He's heard who's about to preach before, and he said, I don't want nothing to do with that. And I said, listen, I'm sure he's going to be great. I know he is. And Todd actually, he pumped him up and said, you will love Philip preaching. And so I said, listen, if we're going to have a guest speaker, they got to look just like me. He said, I got the guy. And so my doppelganger, my twin, is going to be preaching for us today. He is the leader of the student ministry at the Starkville campus. Okay, Pine Lake is our sending church. They have multiple campuses. Three of them are represented here this week, one of those being the Starkville campus, which is home of Mississippi State, if that helps any of you. Okay, we will pray for them and still love on them despite their allegiance to Mississippi State, right? No, we're thankful. And so Philip Rafferty is going to be preaching this morning. I want Everyday Church in Pine Lake, let's give him a big welcome as he brings the word for us today. Thank you, Philip.
Thank you, John. All right, well, hey, my name is Philip, like John said, and I'm super excited to be with y'all this morning as we get to dive into God's Word. But there's a few things you need to know about me just as we get started. I'm the youngest of three boys, okay? So youngest of three boys, and we got taller as we went along. And so in our family, we were super competitive, all right? So everything I did, I wanted to compete. If, like, we're eating chicken nuggets, I'm going to eat more than my brothers. Like, I'm going to eat it faster. If we're playing in a game, I want to win everything, okay? So I love all sports. Sports are some of my favorite things in the world. If there's a sport, there's a ball, I'm going to try and play it until I realize I'm not very good, and then I'm going to stop playing it because I'm so competitive that I don't want to lose, okay? So my students will tell you I will not play ping pong with them. I'm not better than any of them. You will beat me at ping pong every time, so I just don't play it. Then you need to know that I believe naps are one of the best things in the world, okay? So all my nappers, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we are here. Naps are my favorite thing in the world. And then I have an amazing wife at home named Scarlett, and she was going to come with us, but she is due with our first child in 9 weeks. So I'm about to have a little baby girl named Katie, and she is going to rock my world. So in a house of boys, my wife grew up with three girls, and so we are in for all sorts of trouble. It's going to be wonderful. Y'all can just pray for me in that. But what I want to talk about today is what it means to be great, right? And so what comes to your mind when you think of the word greatness? Like, for me, I think back to getting jiggy with it, where Muhammad Ali told me I'm the greatest, right? Like, as a little kid who loved to compete, all I thought about was like, hey, I want to be the greatest. I want to be the best. For some of us, we think like Alexander the Great. We go real way back in history. And like I hear the word great, and I'm like, oh, Alexander the Great. He was like some conqueror dude, right? Or some of us, we might think of, hey, the American dream, right? The American dream, it's all about being great, making the money, having the family, having the dream job and the dream car. Or another one of us, we might think, hey, being a social media influencer is a great thing. I've got a following, right? I've got people that follow me and influence me. I've gone viral. I'm famous. And that's what it means to be great. Some of us, I saw on Twitter this week that LeBron has been going off in the NBA, and everyone's like, witness the greatness of LeBron. And like that's kind of been his tagline for his career here. And so you might think LeBron, but for me, it was personal. So every morning as I left the house, my mom would say, I love you, don't do anything stupid. And I'm like, thank you, Mom. You can clearly tell I'm the youngest of three. But my dad would say, hey, son, go be great today. Go be great. And what he meant was to go give my best effort and to go all out in everything I do. But I started to live for the greatness of the world. And so if you've got a Bible, you can kind of turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about greatness, about how Jesus would define it and how we're called to live because of it. And so just to catch you up with what's going on in the story of Matthew, as I've been journeying these last few weeks in my Bible reading plan leading up to it, Jesus and the disciples, they've been doing ministry for several years. God's been doing amazing things. Jesus has been healing. He's been feeding the 5,000. But then there's been this religious group of leaders who have had a little bit of beef with Jesus. There's been some conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they keep coming after him, and they're like, hey, what's going on? Like, we don't know if we should really follow you. And Jesus is like, no, there's a better way. There's a new way than what y'all been living in. And so he had just been transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, which was a really big moment in Jesus' life and for them to be witnessing. And here at the beginning of chapter 18, we see where the disciples come to Jesus with a question. They ponder, they're like, hey, what's going on? How can I be the greatest? And this is what Scripture says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 18. And it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, hey, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him on in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so let's pray. Father God, we just invite you in to our midst. God, we give you control. God, we just ask that you would be with us. Father, I just pray for the next few minutes as we journey into your word, God, that you would clear distractions. God, that you would set our minds on you so that we can understand what you're calling us to and how you're calling us to live a life that is different than the world. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Right. The disciples come to Jesus with a question that we've probably asked before. I know in sports, a lot of times we talk about who's the greatest of all time? Who's the GOAT? And they come and ask him this question, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest? They're thinking, okay, like, maybe Elijah, John the Baptist, but, you know, Jesus, I might be able to slide in there and be pretty good. I mean, I was at your transfiguration, so that means I'm important. And they're saying, hey, what's the greatest, and what does it mean? And let's be real, in our flesh, right, in our everyday life, it's easy for us to ask that question when it comes to our work, right? Who had the greatest sales record this year, right? Who is the best teacher? Or, hey, whose stats are better than whose? Or, who in my company am I outranking? Who's going up for the next promotion? And we begin to think to ourselves and we begin to ponder, how can I be great like other people? And we become obsessed with it. But the truth that we see in Matthew chapter 18 and what we're going to unpack today is that Jesus redefines what it means to be great. Right? Jesus redefined what it means to be great for the disciples, but he also redefines what it means to be great for you and I today. And so when I start thinking about what it means to be redefined, right, there's been some words in our culture that have been redefined over your course of your lifetime, right? Like, let's think about this. The word bad. It used to mean, hey, that's a bad kid. I don't want my kids hanging out with him. But now, when they're like, ooh, that person's bad, Phil, they're like, that person's awesome. It now means good. And you're like, I don't know what term of bad I'm supposed to use here. Or, I've learned this one recently, tea. Right? Tea used to be something the British drank. But now, the tea is the gossip. Right? If you're going to hear the tea, you're going to hear what's been going on at school. Some of your kids might have come home and said that. Or catfish. It used to be something that we ate all the time in Mississippi. But now, if you've been catfished, it means that somebody had a fake online account that they were acting like they were a real person, but they weren't a real person. Most notably for my Fighting Irish fans, Manti Te'o. He had a fake girlfriend, and it was a very traumatic experience during my senior year of high school. But the pound sign, right? The pound sign no longer means the pound sign. For all you kids, the pound sign is hashtag. All right? So pound sign has taken on a new meaning, and it's been redefined by our culture. Most recently, the word cap. The cap has no longer what you put on your head and what you might wear to the ball field. It means you're telling a lie. Or no cap means you're telling the truth. There we go. So we have redefined some words, and these definitions came out of nowhere and were completely unexpected. Right? I don't think we were walking down the street one day and we decided, you know what, I'm going to redefine what catfish is. You know, the wonderful fried food is no longer good enough for me. Or, you know what, pound sign, that's not cool anymore. We're going to hashtag everything. Literally, there's a hashtag for everything. And these definitions come out of nowhere, and that was kind of the idea of Jesus, right? The disciples were not expecting Jesus to redefine greatness that day. They went to him with a question, and they're like, Jesus, you're about to make this like the easiest way to promotion in your kingdom. And they thought, the greatest in the kingdom of God is going to be the one that speaks the loudest, that has the most followers, that serves at the church and does the right goods, but Jesus totally flipped the script, and he said, hey, the greatest in the kingdom is not the one on the pedestal being served, but it's the one who humbles himself and begins to serve. And he redefined in that moment, in that time, what greatness would look like. His definition didn't have anything to do with power, money, success, and following. His definition said, hey, I want you to humble your heart and lay down your life in pursuit of one another and to serve. And so if Jesus redefines what it means to be great, well, how can you and I live in that? How can you and I choose today in 2020 to live in Jesus' definition of greatness? And that's the key question for you and I. If we're going to fulfill God's call in our life, the Great Commission, right, we're going to have to make the decision, you're going to have to make the decision for you that you want to live for God's greatness and not the greatness of the world. And so I believe there's a few things in Jesus' teaching that modeled this for us and taught us what it means to be great and how Jesus was calling us. And so if you're a note taker, number one is that great people walk with the Lord. Great people are going to walk with the Lord because Jesus taught us that there's nothing more important in your life. There's nothing more important than your personal relationship, your personal walk with the living Savior who loves you. And I love the idea of, hey, if I'm going to do anything, I've got to be connected to a power source, right? What would happen is if I went back here and I unplugged the main power source, immediately we drop out. There's no lights, there's no microphone, sorry online team, you're gone too, and we're connected. We're disconnected means we're powerless in the world, and we have no hope. Unfortunately, many of the people in your city, in my state, and in our country, and in our world are living disconnected lives. They're trying to be great. They're trying to be really good. They're trying to do the right thing and have an awesome family and give to charity. But they're missing it because they never got connected to Jesus. they never stepped into that walk with him of a loving father who calls them to be something different. And I love the way the psalmist captures the idea of walking with the Lord in Psalm chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 and read the entire psalm. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord. He's like a tree that is planted by streams of living water. He prospers. And I love that image because I don't think anybody wakes up and says, you know what? I don't want to prosper today. I want death and destruction on my life. Like, that is how I want to live my life. No, we wake up and we're like, hey, I want to produce fruit. I want to live a life of meaning. I want to make a difference in my community and my family, and I want to be happy. And what Jesus is teaching is like, hey, you will never be satisfied until you begin to walk with me. Blessed is the man who walks in the way of the Lord. And what I love is when you begin to walk with people and do life with people, you begin to change and become more like those people. So I mentioned earlier that I'm a Notre Dame fan. Pray for me. My father led me astray as a child, and now I'm just stuck in my old ways. Well, when I moved to Starkville, there's one thing you need to know about Starkville, Mississippi, and it's that we really care about our college baseball. We really love college baseball. And so a kid growing up in Mississippi, I was aware of Mississippi State, but I graduated from Ole Miss, and so I'm really messed up now. And I'm in Starkville, Mississippi, being a student pastor. And there was one thing that was made very clear to me. Philip, your Ole Miss stuff cannot be worn here. Your Notre Dame stuff is kind of acceptable. But if you're truly going to reach our people, you've got to get on board with at least Mississippi State baseball. So if you kept up with college baseball, you know we are the reigning national champions. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We finally won a national championship. But there was a really interesting thing that happened is throughout the season, I began to know some of our players that attend our church, and I began to cheer for the team. Because I'd done life with these people who were passionate about state baseball, I became a state baseball fan. But in the Super Regionals, there was a very terrible matchup for my personal life. We got matched up with Notre Dame. And so here I am. I'm like, okay, do I cheer for who my family cheers for? Or am I now a new fan? I've been walking and doing life with these people. I'm different. And do I cheer for Mississippi State? And lo and behold, I found myself with tickets to game 3. And I am distraught, y'all. I don't know what is going to happen with my life. I'm like, who am I going to cheer for? And my family is texting me and like, Philip, you know what you have to do. But the guy who gave me free tickets was on the Mississippi State team. So I was like, he gave me free tickets. I'm going to the game. I'm going to cheer for State. I'm going to be a good student pastor. And what has happened is now I care more about Mississippi State baseball than Notre Dame baseball. I know I'm really messed up in the head. Y'all just pray for me. But because I had done life, because I had been connected and walked with these people, my life changed and I began to reflect what they did. When you begin to do life with Jesus, when you begin to walk with him, your life begins to look more and more like his. And so the first thing that great people do, the first way to be great in the kingdom of God is to walk with Jesus. The second thing that great people do is they serve, right? Jesus teaches us that great people serve with humility. They don't make life all about themselves. They look for opportunities to serve those around them. And this was probably the most shocking part of the redefinition of greatness. Why? Because society teaches us that the older we get, the more important we get, the more power we get, the more we should be served. Right? I'll never forget high school baseball. I was a freshman when my older brother was a senior. So that meant that I carried all his bats, all his gloves, I cleaned his cleats before the game, and I picked up every ball we hit in BP. That was just the way. You're a freshman, That's what you're expected to do for the senior. It's even worse when your older brother's a team captain. But I remember I got in that mindset, and I'm like, hey, now I'm an upperclassman, right? Junior, senior year rolls around. I'm a starter. Oh, what now? All you peasants serve me. I'm like, freshmen, get the balls. And like, we'd love to do this thing where we took the bucket and we just threw it at them. I don't know why. We're terrible people. Pray for us. But it was one of those things that our status rose, and so we expected that the freshmen were supposed to serve us just because we were the upperclassmen. But the problem is we don't leave that in high school. Right? That's a very foolish way to live our life, but we carry it over into our families. We carry it over into our workplaces and into our cities. And we constantly think, hey, the higher up I get, the more I should be served. And Jesus flipped the script on this again in Matthew chapter 20. He looks and he says, he calls the disciples to them and said, hey, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love that Jesus calls us to a new way. He calls us and says, hey, the biggest servant, the leader, should be the one who serves first. The greatest among you is going to be the one who will lay down their life and they will serve. And he teaches us that greatness in the kingdom is a way of humility. It's laying aside your rights as the authority figure and picking up the cloth to serve. I'll never forget my first Easter on Pine Lake staff. Easter weekend is a really big deal. Across our state, we'll have a little over 20,000 people join us in worship services. And it was one of those moments where something had happened, a storm had blown through, and there were leaves everywhere, and chairs were misplaced where they're supposed to be. And we got like one of those 911 texts as a staff. You ever gotten those from your boss? It's terrifying. You're like, why are you texting me at 6 a.m. on a Friday morning? Yeah, it was one of those days. And it's like, hey, we need everybody to the church. We got to flip the building and clean it up and get it ready for Easter Sunday. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'm just a SEND resident here, which is our fancy word for intern. So I've got to be there, you know, with my gym shoes ready to run around and do whatever they say. And in the midst of our staff on Easter Saturday morning before our first service, there was Pastor Chip. Our senior pastor had heard that we were all getting the 911 to go and help reset the facility. And there he was, rolling tables. There he was helping all of us. And I'm thinking like, bro, shouldn't you be up in your office finishing your sermon that 20,000 people are about to listen to? Like, this is kind of a big deal for you. But he had a heart that he knew he could have sat in his office. He didn't have to come down from his suite and hang out with us and help us. But he was, hey, this is a thing where the whole team gets invited. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And as a 21-year-old, first job in ministry, it spoke volumes to me that he said, hey, I'm going to be where the people are at. And so what God says is that, hey, serving people unexpectedly speaks volumes about the kingdom of God. When you serve someone who's not expecting to be served by you, they're like, holy cow, something's different about them. And our lives as followers of Jesus should be recognizably different than the world. And so I love that Jesus doesn't call us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do, that he laid down his life first. And he chose to serve first on the cross so that you and I could be connected into the family of God. And so great people serve with humility. The third way that Jesus redefined greatness is that great people love big. Right, love changes everything. Just think back to middle school with me for a moment. For some of us, that was very long ago. Some of us were like a year back. And some of us were not even there. Shout out to my man on the front row. But we got to hang out. Think back to middle school and think back to that first crush you had in middle school. All right? That changed everything about your day. Right? You were obsessed with that crush the entire day. You're thinking like, ooh, how can I maybe get a seat by her in the lunchroom? Or, ooh, I need to make sure I put the extra smell good from dad's closet on today so that she thinks I smell better, right? I was in middle school when Axe came out, and we used to give ourselves Axe baths. Terrible idea, but we thought it was going to be the key to captivating our crush. So we're like, hey, what scent does she like? And we'll go and we'll pick a new scent every day from Walmart. Terrible scent. But the love you had for that person changed everything about your day. It wrecked your day. You don't even know what the teacher taught because you were so focused on what she was wearing or what they were doing. Yeah, love changes everything. You would dress to impress. And it causes us to do different. But it's the love of God that changed everything. And it's truly impossible to know, or it's impossible to truly know God and to not walk in love. And I love this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers of the day, because they thought they could get Jesus to slip up with a hard question. They're like, hey, we know all the Old Testament laws. We know what's going on. So we're going to ask Jesus a tough question. And this is what it says in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. Hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. And I love that. What Jesus says is like, hey, basically all that book you're trying to get me to trip up on and say what's the most important, this, that, the other, he says, hey, it all hinges on two things. Love God and love people. If we do that, then we fulfill what God is calling us to. If you're going to live in Jesus' definition of greatness, you're going to have to choose to love. Why? Because God is love. The beauty of the gospel is that it's about the love of God, right? The first verse many of us memorize in children's ministry is John 3:16, which says, for God so what the world? Loved. God so loved the world. It's God's love that changed everything for you and me. It's God's love that when we were dead in our sins, when we had talked back to mama so many times that we'd gotten the paddle and we were still in trouble, it was God's love that looked at us and said, I love you. I care about you. When we had dropped the ball and started to experiment with the things of this world, it was God's love that looked down and says, hey, you're not useless. You're not worthless. I love you. It's God's love that saved me and you from our sins. And it's God's love that changes everything. It's God's love that sent his son Jesus to the cross. And so if we are going to live in greatness, we've got to choose to love. But unfortunately, our world is full of Christians that go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays but never love their neighbor. We do the right thing. We act the part, but we never take our action and we never go and love big the way that Jesus did. And unfortunately, in a lost world, they look at our lives and they say, you're no different than me other than you wake up a little earlier on Sunday morning and you miss kickoff every Sunday afternoon. Because we don't love. So let me ask you, what would your office look like if you chose to love? What would your house look like if your family, how would it be different if you chose to love? How would your schools be different if you chose to love God and to love people? What would your social media platforms look like if you chose love instead of hate? I don't know about y'all, but my timelines are full of people that are just showing hate after hate after hate. And I'm like, man, let's let love shine. Let's let God's love invade our life. And because of Jesus, because of his love, the call to you and me is to step into a life of love, because everything changes, because God's love is central to everything he does. If you and I are going to be great in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to choose to love big. The next thing that great people do is great people inquire of the Lord. Great people inquire of the Lord, and what it means to inquire, it means to seek out, to ask. And I love how in 1 Chronicles 14, it kind of captures what it looks like to inquire the Lord. It's the beginning of David's reign as king. He'd just been anointed over king, and he was faced with some military problems. And I've been new in leadership, and the most terrifying thing to do is like to be faced with a problem within your first few months, and you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. What do I do? And so you can either make up your way, right, and do things and just be like, I'm going to fake it till I make it. Or you can say, hey, I'm going to go ask for help and wisdom. And that's what David does. And it says this. We're gonna jump around a little bit, but it's 1 Chronicles 14, starting in verse 8. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. And now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the Valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, shall I go up against the Philistines? God, will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, and I will give them into your hand. And so what you see is in David's first conflict, he says, hey, God, should I go up? God, you know all things. You are the great and awesome leader. God, hey, lead me here. And we're going to skip a few verses. But basically what happens is God does exactly what he says. David listens in obedience. And jumping down to verse 13, it says, and the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. And when David again inquired of God, God, what should I do? Lead me. God said to him, hey, you shall not go up after them, but go around and come against them from the opposite of the balsam trees. And when he heard the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. In one chapter, you see twice that David is faced with problems, obstacles, and he says, God, what should I do? What should I do? For all of David's faults, he's still known as a man after God's own heart. Here at the beginning of the reign, he stops to seek the Lord and inquire about what's the right military decision. God answers and gives him the word that he needed in both seasons of questioning. And God wants to lead you and to help you live that life that he's calling to you, but you have to stop and ask for guidance. He is speaking, but are you listening? And are you searching? And so the spring brings a few things that I love. It brings baseball. It means sunny days. It's not supposed to mean snow, but hey, here we are at spring break with snow days. But it also means one thing that we all hate, tax day, right? Anybody else hate doing taxes? Absolutely. I know for me, my dad is an accountant. He's been a partner of his accounting firm for pretty much all my life. And I'll never forget my first day of accounting in college. I walked home from class. I called my dad and I said, you must have the most miserable job in the world. That is awful. And for many years of my life, my dad filed my taxes for me. I was a dependent, didn't have to worry about it. But a couple years back, my wife and I got married. And then he said, hey, son, you're now a man. Tax season, you're going to figure it out. And I'm like, why? Why, Dad? Why would you do this to me now in my moment of greatest need? Why do you abandon me? And so every spring, at some point, I make a phone call to my dad and I say, hey, Dad, I just got all in all our random statements. I don't really know what they all mean, but can you like FaceTime me and together we're going to figure this out? And you're going to help me put the right number so the IRS ain't coming after me. I'm like, I ain't got much money to begin with. I'm a student pastor, so please, please help me make the most out of my taxes. And so, like a great father, every year my dad reluctantly helps me with my taxes. And like a youngest child, I somehow call my mother and I'm like, hey, Mom, can you get Dad just to do these for me? And I kind of work around the system because I'm the favorite. And I get help. And I know that's a silly example, but it's one where we can relate to. Man, I'm so grateful that I have a loving father who cares about me enough to help me. And here's the truth. Once you step into a relationship with God, you have a loving father who is so much better and so much more powerful and wants to help you in so many ways than just your taxes. He wants to help you make that family decision that you've been putting off because you're afraid. He wants to help call you into the right college and the right major. He wants to help you make that decision on, hey, what's next for my kids? He wants to help you make that important work decision that you're like, God, I don't know if I should take a leap of faith. But if we're going to be great in the kingdom, we've got to stop and say, God, would you help me? Because you and I weren't created to do this life alone. And the beauty of God is he doesn't leave us on an island. He's right there to help us, but we just need to inquire of him and ask him, God, how can I do this? So great people walk with the Lord, they serve with humility, they love big, they inquire of the Lord, and then lastly, great people live for the eternal. This life is not the end, right? There's more to it. When you pass away, you will face eternity, and it's the truth that changes the perspective of great people. It's this truth that puts everything into context for you and I. It's this truth of knowing that my life is temporary, and great people live every day of their life realizing that eternity is real and that eternity matters. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Looking at Jesus and remembering that life is not the end changes everything about the way we view our day-to-day life. It gives us a passion and a desire to go and share with our neighbor who we know is struggling. It gives us a passion and desire to live our life different in a locker room than our friends because we know that the world isn't what matters. It's how we live for Jesus. Living in light of eternity, knowing the eternal glory, changes your perspective of life. And when I think about a perspective of life, I've recently dived into the show on Apple TV called Ted Lasso. I don't know if y'all have watched it. But there's a lot in there that I've been learning in the through this series that I've been studying. Basically what happens is I know nothing about soccer, so I'm much like Ted. There's this Premier League soccer team that fires a coach, and the owner is mad at her ex-husband because he cheated on her. That's a whole nother story in and of itself for another sermon. But she wants to basically sabotage the one thing he loves in his soccer team. So what does she do? She hires an American fool who's never played soccer or their version of football, right? Well, I'm just not going to refer to that, soccer as football. But they hire a guy who doesn't know anything from Kansas and bring him over to London. And here he is in England, and y'all can only imagine what people from Kansas are like in the middle of London. And he is the countryest thing they'd ever seen. And he just doesn't fit. And he's just not a soccer coach. It is just not a great matchup for them. And people are like, "We hate Ted." All the team supporters are like, "Why would you hire this fool?" But what happens is the people begin to know Ted and to hear his heart, and he interacts with them and he loves them and he does his quirky little things. They begin to really like the guy. And by the end of the first season, instead of trying to find ways to get him fired, they start thinking of, okay, hey, what can we do to make our program great? Their perspective shift. It changed when they actually got to know the person. And they viewed him differently, and that changed everything about the way they lived their life. For us as believers, our perspective has to shift when we look at the world around us because we realize that it's not the end, that there's something greater, that there is eternal waiting for us. And so changes in perspective are powerful. While maybe you need to change the way you view a certain person, the real challenge is, hey, how do you view the world and the eternity around you? And Jesus calls you to change your perspective and to live every day in the light of eternity, because when you live in light of eternity, you begin to share the gospel because you don't want to see anyone pass away without knowing Jesus. You begin to live at peace in your circumstances, knowing that Jesus is victorious and that you are a victor, not a victim. You begin to have a heart for God's people when you live for the eternal. And you begin to see, hey, they're not defined how the world would define them, but they're defined how God sees them. You begin to go on mission and expand the kingdom, and so as many people as possible can join you in heaven one day. So the challenge for us is to be great, because Jesus redefined what it means to be great, and the disciples thought it was one thing, and the world defined it one way, but Jesus said, hey, y'all can miss this. He said that greatness in the kingdom is different than greatness in the world, and you may never be great in the world's eyes, but it's okay as long as you're great in God's eyes. And so the challenge for you and I today is to take this truth and to live for the greatness of the Lord by stepping into greatness, by walking with the Lord, by serving with humility, by loving big, and by inquiring of the Lord and living for the eternal. And so let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your truth. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that this life is not the end. God, I thank you that you don't call us into a spectator sport, but Lord, that you give us an opportunity to be your hands and feet. And so God, would you speak to us the areas of our life that need to change? Father, would you show us where we've been living in the world's definition of greatness and not yours? Father, would you show us how to love our neighbors and how to go out and do things different, knowing that your kingdom is totally worth it? God, will we sell out for all that you are and chase after all that you are? It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.